Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're still kind of wrapping up the series on abiding. Just one thing is flowing into another, at least in my experience, in my mind. Now next week we're going to start Advent, so I'm thinking things will change a little bit in where we go with our messages as we kind of focus on the incarnation of Christ. But today I just want to follow up on and kind of tie up some loose ends from the message last week. I left that message thinking it covered a lot, but really begging the question, how do we do it though, practically? How do we do it? We all know we're not supposed to be anxious. We all know that we're supposed to hand it over to God. We know so many, many things that are so hard to do when you're right in the midst of the pressure of the trials that God puts into our lives. So today, and I want to follow up a little bit on that idea of the physiological response that we experience under stress. Now, in the short term, I'll tell you, we don't know the day of our death, and we don't know how we're going to die. I know how Kim's going to die. She's going to die of a heart attack. And I know that because her grandkids know how easily frightened she is. And they are pranksters who scare her at every opportunity. And she's an easy target. She's fun, easy to scare. They're doing it all the time. She is going to die of a heart attack eventually. And what happens when we get frightened like that is adrenaline gets pumped into our system. Now, that's a short-term response. That activates the fight-or-flight mechanism within us. And that's a necessary thing at times. If a wild animal's coming at you or a pit bull or something, you've got to be able to react and do something. And so adrenaline functions in that way. But then after a time when she realized, it's the grandkids again, then the levels of the adrenaline in your system go back to normal. Now, long term, this is where it gets dangerous for our health. As we discussed last week, long term, when you're experiencing destructive hormones, and the main one is cortisol, as I understand it, that gets pumped into your system. This is why the heart increases and the blood pressure raises and your cheeks get flushed and you get hot and you're really, really upset inside. That's all. What's going on is cortisol is getting into your system. And if that goes on for a prolonged period of time, persistently high levels of cortisol, that is when we get into the health issues that I mentioned last week, that nearly all of the body's processes can be damaged over time. When you're always living in a stressed out situation, that is very, very unhealthy for you. And what you're doing is you're drinking cortisol. Now, on the flip side, there are multiple hormones that contribute to different aspects of our feeling of happiness. And I'll just name four very quickly. Dopamine, and I'm told that that's what gets into our system that rewards us and gives us pleasure. Serotonin regulates our moods. Oxytocin is about that bonding hormone that gets into us when we feel just warm and fuzzy as we're holding that small child, bonding and connection with somebody else. And then finally, we talk about endorphins, and that's for pain relief and for euphoria. Now, anybody remember the Western Gunsmoke? Anybody ever seen Gunsmoke? Okay, most Westerns have a town drunk. Does anybody remember the name of the town drunk? Louis Feeders. Remember Louis? He would come into the tavern, Miss Kitty's Tavern, and his nerves would be like this, and he'd be all stressed out and upset about something, and all he needed was one more drink, and he'd ask for a shot of whiskey, and they'd put the shot down, and then he would, and this happens in most Westerns, you know, the person thinks they need, the shot of whiskey's the thing that's going to fix it, and then they shoot it down, it burns their throat, and they're just like, ah, you know, that's what I really needed. Well, not really. So think about over here, this is how I'm picturing it. If some of my illustrations today are helpful, I hope that'd be good. But if they're not, come up with your own. But picture over here a shot glass full of cortisol. When we're all nervous, our body says, take this shot and it'll be good for you. And then you drink the poison. Now picture over here all of these hormones that will actually help you. Let's just use one, dopamine, to kind of sum up, you know, wrap them all up into one drink. What we're going to learn today is that we have to make a choice in pressure situations which we're going to drink. We can choose between drinking the cortisol or keep drinking the cortisol or drink something that God has put into us that's going to actually bring about help, health. So let's go to a very familiar passage here in Philippians chapter 4. Now, typically we take 6 and 7, memorize that, apply that to answered prayer and peace. Then we take verse 8, and we talk about managing, you know, our thought life. And then verse 9 is about something a little bit different. We're going to put them all together here, and you're going to see how they fit. So let's go to... Stop one more second. What types of things cause us to, or we respond by drinking the cortisol? I mentioned some of them last week. Anger. We have lists of them in the Bible. Anger in Colossians. Wrath. Malice. Slander. Abusive speech from your mouth. When we're wanting to say something mean, or we're thinking ugly thoughts, we have bitterness in our heart, we have jealousy, envy, somebody else has got something we think we deserve, that whole thing. What about lying? If we're massaging the truth in some situation that we're in order to make it look better for us or go our way in this conflict, if we're doing that, we're drinking cortisol the whole time. A big one, I didn't even mention this last week, it was probably the biggest one, is unforgiveness. If we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, whether it's towards somebody else who we think wronged us or hurt us, or we're mad at God because of circumstances that He has brought into our life, if we're holding on to that thing, that's poison. That's why in peacemaking we talk about us drinking the poison, thinking the other person is going to die. That's just bitterness and unforgiveness that is poison to us. Now, on the other side of that, over here, forgiveness. The word forgive literally means to let go. And the illustration that we use is the one that if you catch a fish that's too small to keep, you've got to let it go. And all of the harm done against us is too small for us to keep. God commands us to forgive everyone. We just prayed it. Every week when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the Holy Spirit jabs me and says, have you forgiven them? Have you forgiven everyone? And it's a labor. It's hard. In some situations, it's almost impossible. But when you let go, we're set free. And that is why God commands. He says, I will not, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. It's that important for us to be free in Christ. So we'll discuss a little more about that a little later. But let's get into our text. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. First of all, be anxious for nothing. Now, this is a commandment. I've organized our outline based on the commandments that we find in this passage. So the first commandment we have is, number one, avoid your anxiety. This is in the passive, which means, on one hand, you can't do it yourself. You cannot handle this anxiety yourself. But you have to do what he commands us to do in order to put yourself in a position to let God handle our anxiety. Wednesday morning at our men's Bible study, I don't know if you guys all caught it, but when we started talking about last week's subject, which is bleeding over into this one, someone in the group said, and this is so obvious, but it just struck me once again, easier said than done. Everything we're going to talk about today is easier said than done. It's easy to understand. It's easy to agree with. It's even probably, maybe, easy to feel good about ourselves, like we're going to do it now. It's a whole nother thing to do it. We are commanded to do certain things that will put us in a position where God is able to help us deal with our anxiety rightly. So, yeah, the commandment is avoid your anxiety. Now, anxiety is used by the Holy Spirit to alert us, as the Holy Spirit, according to Colossians 3:15, allow the Holy Spirit, personified, to be the umpire in our hearts, to be the referee on the court. Anxiety is the Holy Spirit blowing his whistle and saying that I've just gone out of bounds. I'm going somewhere I shouldn't go. Anxiety reveals a problem. And what is that problem? It is misplaced faith and misplaced love. It is a misplacement of our trust and our affections. What do we really love? What do we really trust? And the answer is, in our flesh, our circumstances, the details of life. In the pressure situation, we trust in some, and we look for some way to finagle it so that it changes and it goes, and the pressure goes away. So that's a good thing. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." What did he say next? What's the remedy? Believe in God. Or you do believe in God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. Put your faith in me. The disciples needed to hear that the night before Jesus died. They were going to lose it. They were going to freak out. The pressure was going to become overwhelming in the next 24 hours. And Jesus said, "You got to trust me." And that's what it is all about. Now, I got to thinking about this. Give this some thought. What is courage? Never being afraid? You're all familiar with this discussion, I'm sure. No, courage is not experiencing fear. Courage is doing what is right and necessary and demanded even when we are afraid. Now, I think that type of thinking helps us out with faith and anxiety. Does faith mean, if I'm trusting in the Lord, does it mean that I will never experience anxiety? I don't think so. Even though we're commanded not to experience it, we're given help in how to overcome it, yet I do not think God expects in reality for us to never experience it. So faith doesn't mean I don't experience anxiety. I'm picturing Jesus once again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he experience anxiety? Yes. Say yes. Jesus experienced anxiety. He was troubled to the point of death. I have never been, I've been anxious a lot, but I've never been so anxious that I fell down on my knees and I was sweating so profusely that it looked like I was bleeding. I've never been there. Jesus was there. Jesus experienced anxiety. Does that mean he didn't exercise faith? No. So just follow my logic here. Faith does not mean you will never experience anxiety. Faith would be doing what's right and necessary and demanded, i.e., trust God, go to God, flee to God when you're experiencing anxiety. That's comforting for me. So when we're wrestling with stuff and the pressure, I can trust God and go to Him. And then He tells us what to do once we go to Him. Continue on in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, see if you can pick out the commandment here. In everything, by prayer, these are participles. You haven't hit the commandment yet. By prayer, this is what you do. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'll come back to that in a moment, let your requests be made known to God. That's the commandment. Reveal your requests to God. That's what Jesus did in the garden. Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He let his request be made known to the Father. So he prayed. Let's talk about the thanksgiving. The thanksgiving portion of this is the game changer. Thanksgiving, we get a chance to meditate on this in the week to come. Thanksgiving is the paradigm shifter. Thanksgiving is what reorients our perspective. Thanksgiving reminds us, like I prayed this morning, of who God is and God's purposes and God's love and God's promises. If I'm anxious, probably I'm a little off vertically. My relationship with God, I'm not trusting Him probably enough. So I need to get back there. So I'm off kilter, and that causes me to not be handling my circumstances properly. I just want them to go away. But that's not His plan. So what's going to get me upright again? And several Thanksgivings ago, I brought out my cross, and I've got a little green yarn hooked to the top of the cross. The thing that lifts me upright again is Thanksgiving. And I have found this to be effective in my own prayers when I'm struggling with a fearful situation. Start thanking God. It, as I said, it reminds us of what God is doing, that God is in this. It reminds us of who God is. Let me read to you from, I got into this devotionally about Wednesday, Psalm 118. Let me read to you the first seven verses. Give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving. For He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Thanksgiving reminds us that God is good. Because when we're in the middle of it, we question that, don't we? His loving kindness is everlasting. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what happens in your life, between now and the time your life is over on this earth, it will never change the truth that God is good. And that His loving kindness endures forever. If you are His child, He loves you. The answer to why is this happening is not that God doesn't love you, is it? That's not the truth. Verse 2, oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. It will never change. It will never go away. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Do you think He wants us to say that? We need to remember that. And thanksgiving causes that to happen. Now listen to this, verse 5. From my distress, what did I do? From my distress, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He just made it good. The Lord is, listen to this, the Lord is for me. This author, it doesn't say it's David. I don't know who wrote Psalm 118. But this author understood, has been in a stressful situation and has understood that when I cry out to the Lord helps me. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Answer, nothing. The Lord, he repeats, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes or doctors or lawyers or our own intellect or our own solutions that might be tainted with our own desires. Isn't that beautiful? So, reveal your requests to God. Let me read also to you from Romans chapter 8. As a child of God, we've been given the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, right? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we just know it. We have God living inside of us. And then in verse 26, after he's talked about the creation is groaning for redemption, he said that we are groaning. Now listen to verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also living within us also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Have you ever been so upset, so stressed out, you couldn't pray? Have you had that experience? Or you couldn't pray very well? Or you have prayed so much, there's not much left? You're tired of praying? He said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Or have you ever been in a stressful situation and you're praying about it, but you're not sure your prayer really is in sync with what God might be doing in this? You might be a little off because you're so weak. In all of those situations, he promises us that the Holy Spirit inside will intercede for us. Listen to this. The Spirit will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. I'm groaning. The Spirit is groaning. But God knows exactly what the Spirit is saying. And He will help me in my weakness. Oh, it goes on and on. It's so such a rich passage, but we don't have time to dig in any deeper into that. Reveal your requests and include that most important element of prayer, which is thanksgiving. You start thanking God, Lord, thank you. I know I'm supposed to consider this joy, so that must mean that something in this trial is going to turn out really good for me. I need this. I'm not going to learn this probably any other way. So thank you, Lord. You're making me more like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that person that my flesh wants to kill, but thank you for them. Thank you. When you start doing that, changes everything, doesn't it? That I have found in my own life, that's the only way that I can kind of open up to the grace that God wants to give me. Okay, then something good's going to come out of that. Look at verse 7. And then the peace of God. Now, this might happen right away. It might happen after a very long period of time where you wrestle with God in prayer. But this will happen. And the peace of God, that means it comes from God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Peace comes from God. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The only source of true peace is God. The peace of God, which the other way, if you just fix the situation, I can understand that peace. You know, if that problem just all of a sudden goes away and I feel better about it right away, I understand that. Because things just went my way. But if you hang in there in the midst of a stressful situation that isn't changing, and you pray, and you're even thanking God for it, then at some point, the peace of God, which is a different thing, which surpasses all comprehension, verse 7, it is beyond human ability to fully understand, because it's supernaturally imparted. It's from the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be able to explain it. But it will be given to us as a gift. So, number 3, this is a commandment. Receive your reward. The peace of God will come. You will experience it. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look up above. This is the John 14:27 passage. Jesus said, this is the night before he died. Listen, brothers. Listen, children. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's the goal. And that'll be the gift that he'll give us eventually if we will learn how to do this and do it. Now go back to verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will... Now he shifts to military language. The peace of God, once again personified, the peace of God is the umpire. And now peace of God is a soldier that will protect you. The peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Back in the Bible days, Cresco would have a wall around it. Decorah would have a wall around it. Saratoga would have a wall around it. Every town that wanted to survive built a wall. As long as you, the theory would be, as long as you're inside the wall, you'll be safe and taken care of. And then you'd want to make sure some pretty strong and well-armed soldiers were at the gates of your wall protecting it from invasion. Paul is saying that if we come to the Lord wanting to avoid my anxiety, wanting to find the peace of God, and I lift it all up, I cry out to God in my distress, and I do these things. I reveal my requests to God. I let God lead me through this and be with me in this. Give me wisdom how to respond next. If I do that, and then I begin to receive his reward of peace, what's going on there? The promise is that the peace of God then, like a soldier, will, as I'm in Christ, in the fortress, in the castle of Christ, the peace of God will guard my hearts and my minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, our hearts, which include our minds, are always under attack, aren't they? As I think through my own fleshly desires, my own struggles with pressure situations, I'm reminded of a scene in the, bear with me, in The Wizard of Oz that is the creepiest scene in a movie that's got quite a few creepy scenes. You know the monkey, the flying monkey scene? I remember as a kid just checking out at that point. This is weird. This grosses me out. But you got the witch up in the castle, so that'd be like Satan, sending out her minions, and you got all the flying monkeys, and they just descend upon Dorothy and all the other ones. And I'm thinking of the scarecrow. I'm like the scarecrow. How does he end up? When you've got all these fleshly desires attacking you, Satan's minions attacking you, Satan taking advantage of what he knows about you, where your weaknesses are and where all your fleshly desires are. And he's just, you, and you end up like the scarecrow. It's like part of him's up in the tree, part of him's laying over there. It's just, you get demolished. This is how we avoid that. We do not want, we want to be in Christ. We do not want to allow ourselves, our minds, our hearts to be so invaded by all of these external things that we become defeated and we lose this battle. If we lose this battle, we're going to do something really stupid. We're going to fight, or we're going to flee in our flesh. It's going to cause bad problems. We can't be defeated. So as we abide in Christ, we try to obey these commandments, avoid anxiety. Now I've got to work at that. It's not just snap your fingers. It's do it. Fight it. This is a war. This is a moment-by-moment battle while we're in this flesh and living on this earth. Then avoid anxiety by fighting this fight. Reveal your requests to God with thanksgiving. Obey Him. Receive that reward as He blesses us with some semblance of peace. Sometimes it comes now and it's gone in an hour. So I keep doing it. If the fish jumps back in the boat, what do? Does it become legal because it jumped back in the boat? Let it go. Let it go again. Jumps back in. Let it go again. Do it again and again and again. Pray again. Thank Him again. Do it again. Practice it. We're going to come to that in just a little bit. Prayer is going to help us prevent defeat that will result in peace. Now, where is the battleground? Say it loud. Where is Satan's playground? The human mind. Where is your battleground, Christian? It's right here. It is in the mind. So look at verse 8. That's what verse 8 is all about. And it fits in perfectly with verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, now my version says the following. Yours might be a little different. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise. Now watch this. It's a commandment. Let your mind dwell on these things. I've reworded this commandment like this. Manage your mind. As you read verse 8, can you see that God is saying to us, we can control what we think about. We can choose whether we're going to drink some more cortisol or we're going to realize we're drinking cortisol and we're going to put that shot glass down and we're going to reach over here and do what is right and start letting God put some dopamine into the system. We can control, manage our thought life. Now, those of you who know God is sovereign, maybe we're a little uncomfortable with what I just said, that we can control. Yeah, Kim and I, she had heard something that she thought was good, and so we listened to Napoleon Hill online. It was an AI reading of Napoleon Hill, because I think he's long dead by now. I got to research him a little bit. I think he's just kind of a positive thing. Does anybody know Napoleon Hill? Does that ring a bell? Anybody? He wrote some famous books, I think, way back. He was a motivational speaker, sales, you know, at sales seminars and things like that. And, oh, he's a great speaker. Much of what he says is true and helpful. As long as you're discerning, you can funnel it through Scripture. But he would repeat stuff, and we just finally shut him off. It's like, you are the master of your own destiny. You determine, blah, blah, blah. If you just control your thought life, you will determine what's going to. And that is not what I'm saying. And that's not what Paul's saying or God's saying. So let me read to you two proverbs that need to put what we're discussing right now into perspective. All right, first of all, Proverbs 16:9. So this is where I'm coming from, and Paul was coming from. So listen carefully. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way. Anybody make plans? All of us make plans every day. Good, you should. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's why things don't always go the way you thought they were going to go. Because the Lord has a different plan. He has the plan. So we just got to hang on loosely to this kind of stuff. When we make our plans, hold them loosely. And then let me turn over to chapter 19, verse 21. Very similar. Many are the plans in a man's heart, for sure. But the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. You determining what you're going to be when you grow up, and you determining your success at it, you don't have that control. However, under the sovereignty of God, he clearly gives us the ability under his sovereignty. I don't know how it all fits together. I'm not that smart. It doesn't matter because we live it. We're making decisions. And I have to, in that moment, with the Holy Spirit convicting me and revealing stuff to me and shining light into my mind and bringing back to mind scriptures that I've put to memory, while all of that process is going on, then he enables me to make a choice. I'm going to stop drinking the poison and I'm going to drink the grace of God and manage my thought life. And we could go through all of those words. By the way, this helps us do it, doesn't it? Doesn't this help renew our minds so we know what's going on here? Or better? So you've got to have your mind trained by God's Word. And you only do that by being in it regularly. And then in the New American Standard, the inspired version of the Bible, you have true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise. And that was facetious because it's one of many good translations, but it is a good one. It's the one I'm preaching out of. That forms this acronym, Thirpel Group. Now, if you have a different version that you want to memorize verse 8 in, and I encourage you to do that, you might have to come up with a different acronym. I just hope you can pronounce yours, because at least you can pronounce Thirpel Group. So I like that. But this I've hidden in my heart. I don't obey it perfectly. I don't. But when the Holy Spirit, we could look at every one of those words and say, well, this means that. I think it's not that tough. The first one is the most important. So I'll talk about that for a moment. True. Is it true? Most of what we worry about isn't true. When you're dialoguing and having this imaginary argument, and you're winning, of course, that's not even true. You might say, Lord, show me what's true about this so I can understand this truthfully and rightly. But a lot of it's wasted energy drinking cortisol. So The Holy Spirit will convict us. Then we've just got to say, okay, is it true? And the Holy Spirit's going to say, that's wrong. That's bad. You know better than that. That's not excellent. That's not worthy of praise. Come on. And you can pretty much discern what's a good thought and what's a worthless thought. Okay? But the idea is manage your mind. Work at that. And then let's look at verse 9. I've never heard this, I've never preached this in conjunction with 6, 7, and 8, but it fits perfectly. Look at verse 9. So here's the Apostle Paul in prison. He understood this stuff pretty well. He's lived with a lot of stressful situations, and he hasn't caved in and he hasn't been defeated. He's in prison. And he says, the things that you have learned, received, and he was living it, and you saw it in me. Now here's the next command. Practice these things. Practice, number 5, your prescription. Paul has taught them. We have learned them. We're learning them today. This is stuff the Bible teaches real clearly. If you're reading it every day, you'll be reading it in a lot of different places, different contexts. Put that prescription that we've outlined here into practice. We have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. Put it into practice. Verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it. Repeatedly. Practice these things and look at the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Go back to verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then we'll get the reward. Last Monday, I know you're really interested in how we handle our garbage situation out at our place, aren't you? Well, let me tell you about it. I'm slow to get rid of garbage. I have about 7. I just keep adding garbage cans. So we fill up the garbage cans with stuff that has to come to town eventually. We burn some other stuff. We get rid of the organic stuff far away where the skunks and the possum can enjoy them a long distance away. But that's how we handle our garbage. We've got recyclable stuff. So not often enough, but on occasion, and I did it last Monday, because for us it has to be a first or third Monday of the month that you can take your garbage to town and the truck is at the fairgrounds. So most of the time it's Tuesday. So anyway, it builds up and it wears on me. So Monday, I look forward to this. I load up the pickup, all the garbage that goes to the truck, all the recyclables, all the stuff that can be redeemed to the can shop, and I have 3 stops to make, and I drive my pickup loaded with garbage into town, and I hit all 3 spots, and I get rid of them, and when I'm driving into the fairgrounds for my last stop, I drink a little shot glass of dopamine because it feels so good. And I thank God. When I'm driving out of that and my pickup's empty, I thank God that I have a place to take our garbage. Question. As a Christian, where do we take our garbage? Where do we take those problems and the things that threaten cortisol injections into our being? Where do we take it? To answer that, I almost preached this verse and used Philippians as the support. I chose to preach Philippians and use this one as something to go along with it. But I'll show you in a moment. We need to learn where to cast our cares, where to put it. Years ago, a young man was attending this church. And I did that, a similar type illustration to what I did with the kids this morning. And then he moved away, and years later I bumped into him. Oh, yeah, yeah, and I used to come to your church. This was the thing that he most gleaned while he was here that changed his life. Look at 1 Peter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Put God where he belongs. He's your father. He's your shepherd. He knows what he's doing. He's sovereign over every detail of your life. So that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. So how are you gonna figure out? I'm wrestling with it, but it helps me so much to know there's a place I can take my anxieties and to learn how to just trust the Holy Spirit to impress upon you how you can do that. Just next time, just remember this verse, hide it in your heart, let his word abide in you, and then ask God to show you how to do it. Just hand it over to him. One way that I've been working on this, I'll just again offer to you just as an idea that you might like it and do it. It might stimulate another idea in your mind. But a basketball player who's going to shoot a free throw has just been running around with adrenaline pumping through the system. And now it's your time to shoot a free throw. You're breathing heavy. You're exhausted. What's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to stand at the free throw line and do that. What are you going to do before you shoot it? You're going to take a deep breath. Now, this is super practical. I learned how to deep breathe in college when I was doing yoga for a project. I mean, deep. But, hey, that's pagan. No, breathing actually is from God. Actually, oxygen going into your bloodstream is really from God. But when we're all anxious, we don't breathe. Take a breath. Take a deep breath. Get some oxygen into the system. Okay? So what I've been doing, I'm calling it, it's just for me. I'm calling it grace breathing. When I'm in bed in the middle of the night and I can't go back to sleep or I can't go to sleep, and my mind's going a million miles an hour, and my heart beats way too fast to go to sleep, I'm trying to breathe. And I'm breathing, you've heard of the computer term garbage in, garbage out. Okay, try this. Grace in, garbage out. Grace in, Lord. And you're praying, Lord, help me, help me. Give me your joy. I don't have it. Give me your love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Give me your peace, Lord. I cannot do this apart from you, Lord. Grace in. Take a deep breath. Ratchet it down, Rambo. Pull the reins in just a little bit. You're not in control. Pray about it and breathe and relax and trust God. Give it a try. Cast all that anxiety upon him. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to make it through this without becoming defeated. He wants you to experience victory over fear and anxiety. But we got to do this hard stuff in the moment-by-moment battle that we face when we are under stress. Why? Last question. Why? Doesn't say it here. Why? Because he put us here to give him glory, didn't he? And I've said this already today. Listen, you're here. You were created by God. And if you're a Christian and you've received Christ, you have been adopted into his family. You've been given his Spirit. You've been made into a brand new creature. And a Christian who lives defeated by their trials and their pressure situations is not much good to him. And it's not good for you. So, yes, my happiness, dopamine's a lot better than cortisol. But it's about more than that. It's about me being the kind of person like Jesus who people could come and when they get to know me might see that, you know, how did you handle that? Or, wow, you handled that in a way that, tell me about that. Or something. They'll see light. They'll see, I'll be salt, influence, to give God glory. God will be glorified when we do this and live this, and we will be a whole lot happier. Let's bow our heads together. As you bow, I'm going to read this passage to you one more time. Just hear the word of the Lord. And then just sit for a moment and let the tea bag soak a little bit into your spirit. You ready? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And the things that you've learned and received and then heard and seen in the apostles, in Jesus, in other mature Christians, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you.